Relationship with God is something that a lot of people, I think, take for granted, and I think it's something that a lot of people tend to try to make too complicated. You see, we know that as far as salvation goes, that we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose what is not ours to lose in the first place. God gave it to us. God gave us eternal life. He said, "These things write we unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life." We cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our fellowship with Him. We can lose our relationship with Him. And if we look at it, it's really not that hard to keep it, though. The Lord makes it very easy for us to have a relationship with Him. And it's something that the Lord has always intended on His creation to have with Him. In 1 John, this epistle here, 1 John, the whole theme, all five chapters of this little book here, is on fellowship. And it's a book that I love it whenever it comes time to read my Bible through to get to this book. And sometimes I'll just skip ahead and read it anyway and read it through several times a year. Just because it's a good book to hold dear to your heart. I mean, all the books of the Bible are, but this epistle here, it's written so that we can know about fellowship with God, and so that we can attain it, and so that we can keep it. It says in the first verse here, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it." This is speaking of Jesus Christ here. "And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the entire point of this book here, 1 John, is so that your joy may be full. He said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." If you see a lot of Christians today, and if you see somebody who's an angry Christian or a mad Christian or just mean as a two-headed rattlesnake, I guarantee they're not in fellowship with God. You say, why? Well, the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. Do men sow figs of thorns or grapes of thistles? It says that your joy may be full. And there should be nobody else in the world that is as joyous as a Christian. You say, why? Because we have hope. We have hope in a Savior that's going to come back one day. We have hope in eternal life. We have hope in eternal security. That's something to be joyous about. And we get to have a relationship with that God that gave us all that. We get to have a fellowship with Him. A fellowship, it's a relationship. It's like a relationship that you can have with God Almighty. It's a friendship even. It's a companionship. You see, the Lord wants us to walk hand in hand with Him. In Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 16 and verse 4, it says that He has created all things for His pleasure. And it says it again in Revelation chapter 4. Look over at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. This is also John speaking here, writing Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So us as individuals right here, God created individuals for individuals to have individual relationships with Him. He created you for His pleasure. He created, just like He created Adam, for His pleasure. Look in Genesis chapter 1. If we're going to look at something like fellowship, well, there's a law whenever it comes to the Bible and stuff, and it's called the law of first mention. And fellowship with God has been around since creation has been around. Look at Genesis chapter 1. We'll start in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. This is talking about the creation of man. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air." I like those verses. "And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God, he creates man here, and he creates man in his own image. Now, that's in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the image of having a body, a physical body. God created us in his very image. And all the way back here with Adam, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God intended for Adam to have a fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him. And it's something we're going to look at. The first thing I want to talk about fellowship is something that can be rejected. And we'll see that in Genesis chapter 3. If you'll just flip a couple of pages over to Genesis chapter 3, this is where the serpent, whenever he comes to Eve and he lies to her and he talks her into taking a bite of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And then we know that Adam starts blaming the woman, and the woman starts blaming the serpent. But if you notice, in verse 8, it says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." You say, what had happened? Well, they had rejected fellowship with God right there. You see, the Lord, he hasn't stopped coming down and, quote unquote, in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day to walk with his creation. No, it's the very point. It says that thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. So Adam and Eve were created for God's pleasure. And they rejected that fellowship with him. And we know that, after that, it takes the blood of animals and goats and bulls to forgive them of their sins in the Old Testament. And thank God that it's the blood of Jesus Christ now. Because I can promise you, if it was like the Old Testament days and people wanted to go to heaven, there wouldn't be a cow alive. They'd all be sacrificed if people really believed it. But thankfully now it's a lot easier to get this fellowship restored, and that's something we'll look at later. But sin is how fellowship is rejected. It puts a wedge between you and God. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. And this right here is where we really see this fellowship with God being rejected first. In Ezekiel 28 here, this is dealing with Lucifer and his position before he fell, whenever he was the fifth cherub that covered, and whenever he had that job of reflecting the light. Lucifer, that name Lucifer means light bearer. So Lucifer's job before his fall was to literally just reflect the light right back on God. That was his only job, was to reflect the glory right back to God. And look at this here. We'll start in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." This is talking about the devil right here. Keep in mind, this is the devil that the Bible's talking about. It says, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship and tabrets of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down, and in the midst of stones of fire. Notice this here. It says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. This right here, and if you read the rest of that, and you can read it in Isaiah 14 about the fall of Lucifer and about how God cast him out of heaven and shot him down like lightning to the earth. But right there, all because this is where sin comes from, right here in that verse. It said, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And everything that has went wrong today in the world, the reason that there's wars going on today, the reason that people, you watch the news and you see people get murdered, you see people get raped, people get robbed, the reason that there's even a thing called death or a thing called sickness or a thing called diseases is because of this verse right here in verse 15, till iniquity was found in thee. Now that tells me that your fellowship with God, it affects a lot of, it affects a whole other multitude of people besides just you. You see, if my dad's a preacher and my brother's a preacher, if I were to fall, if I was to get out of the race, if I was to quit church, if I was just to lose my fellowship with God, you see, it would affect them. It would affect my wife. It would affect my family. You can't take something as simple as keeping a relationship with God for granted, because you never know the outcome of whenever something comes to pass like this. All of this, everything that has went wrong, is because one man rejected fellowship with God. You see, Lucifer fell, and because Lucifer fell, Adam fell. You see, because Adam got placed in that garden, and just like that Lucifer, he was in a perfect environment. I mean, it talks about the holy mountain of God and everything that the Lord had given him, the emeralds and the sapphires and the pipes that was prepared in him to be the, you know, the choir director of heaven, so to say. He had all that, and yet there was iniquity found in him. Well, it's the same as Adam whenever he was in the Garden of Eden. You know, God tells him, you can have anything you want here, except, you know, you can't have the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Lucifer showed up. You see, one man's fall affects many people. And it's something that I wish Christians today, you know, wouldn't take for granted. It's just the fact that you can have a relationship with God Almighty. You see, it says in 1 John, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You see, Lucifer, he rejected fellowship with God. Adam, he rejected fellowship with God. Moses, there came a time when Moses rejected that fellowship with God. You know, God told him, he said, you know, he had already smitten the rock once, and we know that's a picture of Jesus Christ being smitten once for our sins. And then at the second time, whenever the children of Israel were thirsty, God told Moses, he said, go and speak to the rock. That would be a picture of, okay, now that that rock has been smitten and the water has came forth and life comes from that, just as Jesus Christ was smitten once for our sins, he was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day, and from him come springs of living water. Now you just go and speak to him. That was the picture that God had in mind of putting all the way back in Exodus. And Moses, he went to the rock, and he got so mad he hit the rock twice with his rod. And what happened? God, just like that, said, you're not going to the promised land. He said, you can see it from a distance, but you can't go in it. Even King David, I mean, the king who was a little boy once, who showed up at a battle one day, and it says that he heard the noise of the battle, and he shouted for joy, and he went down there to take his brothers some bread and some meat and some cheese and stuff, and that his dad Jesse had sent for his sons. And David gets down there and he sees this giant, and he's you know, cursing God. And Saul, who was a king, it says that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. That means Saul was a big man. And Saul wasn't no coward either. I mean, whenever he rejected his fellowship with God, he became a coward and he wouldn't fight. But you can read about the battles that Saul won whenever he first became king. He was no stranger to a fight. And he wasn't scared to fight, but he wouldn't fight Goliath. But a little boy ran out there with a sling and slew that giant and cut his head off. That's a tough dude right there. David was a tough man. David knew what it was like to fight, but yet in 2 Samuel, there was a day when it said when kings were supposed to go out to battle, and David walked up on the rooftop, and he seen Uriah the Hittite's wife down there. You see, what did David do? He rejected fellowship with God. Peter, the same Peter that cut off Malchus's ear, and you know the Lord told him, you know, to put his sword away. That was a tough guy that wanted to do something for the Lord. But he denied the Lord 3 times and the cock crew. See what he do? He rejected God. Right there, he rejected that fellowship with God. You see, if people like that can fall, then we are not the exception to the rule, I promise you. You see, fellowship with God, it can be rejected, but thankfully, what we're going to look at is that fellowship can be restored. And the Lord wants us to have it restored with Him whenever we lose it. I've told you before that when you mess up, the best thing you can do is fess up. The best thing you can do is take it to God as quick as you can. You say, why? Because you want to keep that relationship with Him. You want to keep that fellowship up with Him. There's nothing like living a life in fellowship with God. And there is nothing like living a life out of fellowship with God. And some of the most miserable people that you will see is people who are Christians, who go to church, but they do not have a relationship with God. They are meaner than a two-headed rattlesnake on the 4th of July. They are ticked off and ready to bite at a moment's notice. But you find somebody who's got a relationship with God and they love the Lord and they read their Bible and they pray and they talk to God, it'll be the sweetest person you ever met. You say, why? Fullness of joy. Back in 1 John, that joy will be full. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. So fellowship can be rejected, but thank God it can be restored. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But look at this. It says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's writing this stuff, and he gives a reason. He says, you know, I write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin. Well, I can promise you all of us sin. I can promise you all of us sin daily. It says, and if any man sin. So this is to all of us right here. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, so what's the answer to getting it restored? Jesus Christ. He's the answer. Whenever that relationship is hindered, whenever it's come to a halt, you just take it to Him. You know, I mentioned David and him losing his fellowship with God and losing his relationship with God, but look at Psalms 51. This is a great prayer to look at here, and it's a psalm of repentance. And this psalm is written after he had committed that sin with Bathsheba, and it is a great psalm to read. This is David at a very humbled point in his life. And this prayer here, it's a great prayer to memorize and to study. It says, starting in verse 1, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You see, what's David doing there? He says, wash me from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You see, what was the difference in Adam and David? Adam said it was the woman. What was the difference between Eve and David? Eve said it was the serpent. What did David do? Wash me from my sin. You see, he recognized it was him. And I figured out, and it didn't take me long after taking the Lord serious and and wanting to keep a relationship with him, it did not take me long to figure out something, that if I lose fellowship with him, it is not his fault. It is never the Lord's fault. If I lose that fellowship with him, even if it's just for an hour or two, it's never his fault. I'm always the problem, and I tell him that all the time. Lord, I know I'm the problem here. I'm the problem in this relationship. But look in verse 3, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, David knew what the answer was. He knew to go to God. And if you ever mess up, your answer is to go to God and talk to him. You know, the Bible talks about Moses being a friend of God, and Abraham as well. It said they talked to God face to face, like man talketh to man. That's pretty cool. You know, being able to talk to God, you know, just like a man talking to another man, being in such fellowship with him, that you just talk to each other. You know what the Lord wants you to do? He just wants you to talk to him. You know, he'll never get tired of hearing your voice. You know, he'll never get tired of coming to your rescue. He'll never get tired of hearing your prayer if you humble yourself like David whenever you mess up. It says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, that means if you have the right spirit, whenever God creates that clean heart, then when it's an unclean heart, it's the wrong spirit. And David recognized that. He says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You see, back in the Old Testament here, they could lose their salvation. They could lose it. Whenever they would mess up, it wasn't like today. You know, you ask Jesus Christ to save you. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's final, it's forever, and it's for all. Salvation is free. In the Old Testament, it was not like that. But David, he had something, and it's called the sure mercies of David. But it says right here in verse 12, it says, "Restore unto me the" what? "The joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You see, what did David knew? He knew he was missing. He knew he was missing that fullness of joy. Joy is something that it is great to have. It is, that's why I love all Christmas songs, but I love Joy to the World, because it brings joy. I like joy. You know, I'm not going to be, you know, act like I'm some tough macho man that doesn't like joy. No, I love having joy. I love that the Bible says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at, we'll look at verse 4 first. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." It's not the Pope. It's not some priest. Look, the Pope is a dope. I remember, it's a funny illustration. We were, me and Hunter, and some of y'all may remember Jacob Brown. He's preached here a couple of times, but we were on a rotation of teaching the young boys back home on Wednesday night, and we were, talking about, different, religions and stuff, and different, and like what other people, that claim they're Christians, but what they actually believe. And you hear people talk about, they're a good Catholic person or a good Catholic senator. You know, there's If you read church history, there's nothing good about the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has murdered and killed more Bible-believing Christians than any other persecutor out there. And the Pope, that's why I say the Pope is a dope. Jacob said that one time whenever he was teaching on the Catholic Church, and he was teaching how the, you know, the priest says, you know, that you got to come to him, you know, to get your sins confessed, and you, and every time, you know, they drink that wine and they take that wafer, they say, this is the body of Jesus Christ that's, you know, crucified, and you eat it, and we know that, you know, he was smitten once for our sins. You don't smite him every Tuesday whenever you go to Mass. And, you know, and the there's a bunch of stuff, but but Jacob, he made the joke, and he said, and he told the boys, he said, the Pope's a dope. Like, don't listen to the Pope. Well, the next week, one of the boys, he goes to school, and he's talking to one of his friends, and it comes out that his his friend's a Catholic, and they're all sitting at the lunch table, and the boy said, you're a Catholic? The Pope's a dope. And the boy got sent to the principal's office, and then, you know, gets the phone call. Well, my Sunday school teacher told me that the Pope's a dope. So that's just a funny story. But it says, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't go to man to get your relationship with God. You don't go to man for salvation. You go to the man Christ Jesus. That's the one we go to. We don't confess our sins to a priest in a box. I confess my sins to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the one I go to. You know, and we talked about, you know, some men earlier in the first point of, you know, fellowship being rejected. And David, you know, he got it restored. Moses, he got it restored. And, you know, and the Lord blessed David for getting it restored, and the Lord blessed Moses for getting it restored. You see, he gave Moses a promise that he didn't give to everybody else. You know, there's prophecy about Moses coming back and being able to preach in the tribulation, and there's all kinds of stuff about that in Revelation. That's a pretty cool ordeal. You know, get to come back after thousands of years of being dead, and you get to come back and preach for the Lord just for a little bit of time. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool that the Lord would let somebody do something for him after they've messed up. You know, Peter, and I don't want to talk too much about Peter because the preaching, I'm going to mention him a little bit. But, you know, he got it restored whenever he messed up. And there's one message I know he preached. He's seen 3,000 people get saved preaching one message. That's the Lord blessing somebody. You say, after what? After they had already messed up. After they had already fallen short. After they had already made a mess of their life. See what they do? The Lord forgave them, and he picked them up, and he sent them on his way, and he's seen thousands and thousands of people get saved. Samson, that's another one that we didn't mention on rejecting fellowship with God, but he did with Delilah. And you know, at the very end of it, and I know, and I've preached messages on Samson and how he messed up in sin and how he got messed up and how he said that he would go out as at other times before, and it said that he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He thought he could go out and break those chains, and he went to break them and they wouldn't break. You know, Samson had gotten blinded to his sin. And then the Philistines, they got him, and they it says they purged his eyes out, and they put him behind the mill, and it said, and Samson did grind in the mill. And day in and day out, Samson got reminded of how he had messed up and how he had sinned and how he had messed up his life. But, you know, at the end of it, you know, he said, Lord, would you use me just one more time? And Samson got to filling of those pillars and that Colosseum there. You know, and the Lord gave him strength to take out more in the end than he did throughout any of the other battles. Say, what's that? That's the Lord blessing a man that got something right. There's so many different people in the Bible but that the Lord blessed after they got it right. We don't have time to look at all of it, but I just want to say, the Lord, if you get it right, the Lord will bless you for it. And yeah, I know that we have to pay for our sins, and, you know, we have to, if we do something, you know, then, you know, we're guilty as charged. But the Lord, He wants you to get it right whenever you mess up. And I'll wrap it up quickly here. Just like the church in 2 Corinthians, or in 1 Corinthians, if whenever you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it is Paul, he is just wearing that church out. there was some wicked sins going on in that church. I mean, some just abominations going on. And Paul had to go in there and he had to rebuke them heavily. He talked about how he wanted to come and and pretty much just be a blessing to them, but he had to come and he had to kick the door down in their face and he had to say, "Thou art the man." But you know, in 2 Corinthians, we'll look at it right quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 14. It says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, when you read the rest of 2 Corinthians here, you know what you'll find? They got it right. And the Lord blesses that church for it. You see why? Just because they got it right. Look at it's chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter," this is talking about Paul and his preaching here, he says, "I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, Paul said, "I rejoice that you repented." You see, I know this is talking about salvation, but the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that cometh through repentance, over one sinner that comes to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know, the Lord gives a parable about he had 100 sheep, and one of them went away from the fold. You know what the shepherd did? He left 99 for one. That's a blessing. "All because thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So fellowship can be rejected and it can be restored. And lastly, I just want to say fellowship can remain. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." You want to know what the perfect will of God is? It's to stay in fellowship with Him. To keep that relationship with Him, to keep that to keep your companionship up with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him. And you know, this part of keeping it up, you know, and it remaining, it takes part on your end. You know, it takes you walking with Him. It takes you talking with Him. Look at 1 John again, 1 John chapter 5. Well, no, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sins." This is an important verse right here. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." People that just, you know, they think that they are just the holiest Joe that ever walked in Dollar General, they're wrong. Because it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." You cannot be deceived by this. It says, "And the truth is not in us." But look at this. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, what's the Lord? He's faithful and He's just. You know, that's the name. That's a name that's given to Him. Thou art worthy, O Lamb, to receive honor and glory. You know why? Because He's faithful and He's just. And it's in a way that I can't understand it. You know, I'm glad that God is not like man. Because man, whenever a fellow does another fellow wrong, yeah, the other fellow may forgive him, but he'll never forget it. You know what God will do? There's this thing called the sea of forgetfulness. And He'll cast it right into it. You know what it says about our sin? It's as far as the east is from the west. You see, what's that mean? It's never going to meet back up. It goes as far as the east can go and as far as the west can go. That's a faithful and just God in a way that I cannot understand. That's what makes His holiness fearful, is that I can't understand it. If I could understand Him, though, He wouldn't be much of a God if I could understand Him. But I do know that that He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, you know, it takes effort on our part. Look at Galatians right quick, and I'll be wrapping up. I just want to read a verse in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 16. It says, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Say, what's that? That's a promise. That's a promise in the Word of God. And look at verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So fellowship, it can be rejected, and we've seen that. And it can be restored, and we've seen that. But according to the Scripture, it can remain. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All right, I guess we'll take a break there.